Okay. So, thank you to the Inkers. I'll actually start off with a question. Mr. Inker, not a question. I'm framing the discussion here. That is, as a lawyer, you know the place that precedent holds in law, correct?
Okay.
Right? You have somebody that, there's a case that comes to the Supreme Court, you want to decide if something is constitutional or not, so what do you have to do? You have to see how other courts understood the law in the past, right?
Right.
Okay. When it comes to Poskim, when it comes to a Beis Din, the question is, you find something a little bit ironic. And one of the things that people are ambivalent about coming to a Beis Din to hear their monetary case issued is that they feel they have no idea how the Beis Din is going to approach understand their case, how the Beis Din is going to paskin, because there's no idea of precedent. And I wouldn't say no idea. I mean, of course, you have back in the day when you had the Sanhedrin, they could paskin, you have to accept it, but in contemporary halacha, you have poskim, and Rav Avadia Yosef will come to his conclusion, Rav Moshe Feinstein will come to his conclusion, the Minchas Yitzchak Eliezer, everybody will come to their conclusion. It's not like there's precedent. Everybody is coming to the halacha, everybody's learning the sugya, everybody's going to come to the conclusion that makes sense to them. So there's something a little bit ironic here. When it comes to secular law, where there's nothing behind it, right? It's something kind of artificial, something man-made, developed. So then, for some reason, you put so much emphasis and so much importance into precedent. You have to see how people understood it 20 years before, 10 years before. Correct. As opposed to in halacha, where it's Dvar Hashem, and you think that you're trying to get to some sort of objective truth, everybody is giving a different conclusion. There's no notion, really, of precedent. And what I want to try to develop here is, why is that? How come there's something ironic going on? When it comes to secular law, we care so much about how they view things, how they understood things in the past. As opposed to, at least for somebody who himself is a posek, somebody who's got to the level where he can decide things for himself, he doesn't have to necessarily follow what the other rabbanim in his time or even before him had said. He can learn this sugya, try to understand, and come to his own conclusion. So how come there's this thing a little bit unclear here? Now we have to try to understand this a little bit better. Okay?
Yeah, with all due respect.
Okay, yes.
If you told me about Moshe Paskin in one way, I'd be very hard to go against that. And you have to be really on a level to say, no, Moshe was wrong, I'm sorry.
No, of course.
That hasn't been done.
Right, right. I'm not talking about us, but somebody nowadays, let's say more contemporary Poskin, after Rav Moshe passed away, so Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach took more of a center stage, Rabbi Yeshiv took more of a center stage, everybody at their time, and they didn't say, oh, let's just look at what Rav Moshe said on this topic, let's look at what Rav Shlomo Zalman said on this topic. Everybody who is a posek, who's a bar hachi, who got to the level, he doesn't have to feel committed to what the Gedolim said before him. That's what I want to talk about.
Okay,
so this is going to get down to the very famous expression, which we all know, Eilu ve'ilu divrei Elokim Chaim. So let's look at the Gemara in source number one. Should close the window?
Yeah.
Which is one of the sources of this expression. Amar Rabbi Yibao, Amar Rabbi Yochanan. Talmid hayalo l'Rabbi Meir v'sumchus shmo. Rabbi Meir had a Talmid, his name was Sumchus. Shehe omera kol davar v'davar shel tuma 48 ta'amei tuma. They'd come to him and they'd say, you know, in this case, somebody who was in a tent with this kind of bone, whatever, is a tummy. He'd say, there are 48 svaras, 48 ways you can analyze to say why it should be tummy. So then with 48 ways why you could say it should be tar. Talmud Vatikaya b'Yavne Shaya Mitaheret Asheretz B'mei B'chamishim Ta'amim. There is this old Talmud Chacham in Yavne who he could say Asheretz. It says in the Torah that Asheretz, that you have a rodent that's dead, that it creates tumah. Somebody handles it, it can make them tummy. He can have 150 ways of learning the sugi to say why it's tahar. Amar Rabina, ani adon v'etar. I'm going to give you a svar, I'm going to say one of these 150 svaras. Umar nachash shame meat, umar betumah, you have a nachash, a snake which bites and its poison is spreads and it kills. It creates a new source of tumah tahor. The snake itself is not considered a sheretz. It's tahor. Sheretz she'ein me mitu marbe tumah lo'oshkein. So this rat, it doesn't cause any tumah. Of course, it should become tahor. V'lohi masakotz ba'amakabed. We say no, that's not a good svara because the snake itself isn't killing. It's just creating the situation where the poison can go into the person. It's like a thorn, whatever. But that's just the kind of thing. You could have a svara. You could look at the halacha and learn the sugya and say there's a reason why it should become tahor. Why it should become tahor. Amri Abba Reishmo, Shlo Shalim Nechu Beit Shalom Beit Hillel, Hello Amr Dahach Moz, Lachum Nora. The 3 years of Beit Shammai, Beit Hillel having machlokes until there was a heavenly voice which said, Eilu ve'eilu divrei Elokim chayim. Balacha ki Beit Hillel. But Allah follows Beit Hillel. Yichi me'achash eilu ve'eilu divrei Elokim chayim ne'mazachu Beit Hillel kvo Allah kamotan. So if both of them are true, why did the halacha on a practical level follow Beit Hillel? So you have to understand what the conclusion is, but they're good midos, and they would always quote Beit Shammai's opinion. They would say he holds this and we hold that. You have to understand why that means we accept Beit Hillel the halacha. But this is the idea of the concept of the elu ve'elu divrei Elokim chayim. And also we see in the context of this Gemara, somehow you could look at a sugya and have 48 ways of understanding it this way, 48 ways that way, 150 ways of explaining why we should go against the pasuk in the Torah. This is all the idea of Eilu ve'eilu divrei Elokim chayim. So you have to understand the depth of what this means. Anybody want to say something they've heard before, something that they want to suggest? How could it be that Beit Shammai and Beit Hillel, who are having a machloket about a halacha, could be a halacha from the Torah, and we're saying both of them are true, both of them are the words of Hashem, but it could be the halacha has to follow one of them, but somehow they're both true. What does it mean that they're both true? What do you want to guess? Yeah, David?
Sorry, I don't know if it was, if you look at the machloket about Tu B'Shvat, that Beit Shammai said it should be on Aleph Shvat, and Hillel said it should be on the 15th of Shvat, they're both right. It just depends how you want to look at what's your perception. Are you looking when things start happening under the ground? Are you a deep thinker looking under the ground? Or are you relating to the common man and waiting till it starts sprout so you can see it with your eyes?
Good, exactly.
It doesn't say they're both right.
It says they're both the real looking thing.
The word of God. So if the kid says, you know, can I have a candy? And I say yes. Another kid says, can I have a candy? And I say no. I say, look, sometimes Abba says yes, sometimes Abba says no. Or it depends on my mood, or it depends on, you know, it depends on something else. Meaning, it's not that I would never say no, or not that I would always say yes. There's, you know.
So, but
I mean, in this context, you're both right.
Okay.
It's saying
sometimes you might.
You're not both happy coursing.
Okay.
Neither of you are.
Yeah. Menashe, do you want to say something?
I want to say like there's a theme that comes up often about truth, just in general, but it's really a paradox. It's like the reconciliation of opposites, like of. You know, why did you talk about this pleasure principle, pleasure and pain? That when do you feel the most pleasure? Like, if you're hungry, food tastes the greatest and it's the most pleasurable to eat. But then once you've satisfied your hunger, you don't have the pleasure. So pleasure is related to pain.
You need pain in order to feel the pleasure.
That's right.
Or something
so
like that. Yeah.
Also, slavery and freedom. Like, when you think about the yoke of Torah is a form of enslavement, and also we were slaves in Mitzrayim. Like sort of get us the idea of accepting that yoke, but it's actual the freedom. It provides us the freedom from our Yetzara. It's like we don't we focus our energies in the proper way. So somehow I think that also
you could have opposite
play
things
here that it's a reconciliation of opposites. Not that truth is just really one thing.
Okay, it's interesting.
Like opposite things come together and they make truth.
Okay, interesting.
It's very philosophical.
I think that more like Gabriel Kim that there's a lot of ambiguity in the Torah. And so in the Torah, for whatever reason, God made it such a way that it's ambiguous. So they can interpret it this way, they can interpret it that way. And it seems that there were certain times that the sages decided, like with the Shulchan Aruch, they decided that this is going to be the acceptable law at this point in time. But I think after those types of things, there's a lot of latitude for people who are knowledgeable in the Torah and have the proper intentions to interpret it the way it makes sense for them. And the Torah itself seems to sanction this.
So you're just saying that it's a phenomenon that we see exists. You're not necessarily trying to say why it exists or how it exists, right?
I just want to comment something very interesting in this Gemara, that you see that the Halacha doesn't follow a svore, a correct svore. The Halacha follows a character trait. It's very, very
That is interesting. It could be one could argue and say the pshat is that because they were willing to hear out Beit Shammai, so it's like because of that, so therefore we assume they objectively evaluated both opinions, and therefore if they still think that their opinion was right, so they're somehow more authoritative, as opposed to Beit Shammai, who didn't hear out Beit Hillel to the same extent, so he didn't evaluate it. So we have one side who saw both sides, and the other side only saw one side, and so still, I don't know. I hear what you're saying, absolutely, but it could be you could understand the Gemara differently. Sorry, yeah. After David or Guy, whoever, it says move on soon, yeah?
No, I just if also thought about the fact that Rabbi Yosef Karo had his kavruta with a malach for 50 years, and in Shulchan Aruch he would write things that were against what he learned from the malach, because, as far as I understand, he wasn't able to logically reach the same conclusion that he learned from the malach, because he wasn't logically able to reach it.
Right.
That's not the way we...
Right, so that's the famous... that relates to the famous Gemara in source number 4 about Loba Shamayim Hi, right? As we'll get to that kind of idea. Okay.
Is that one of the walls?
Yeah, exactly. Okay. So the Ritva in Erevin on this Gemara, he quotes, I think, one of the most basic sources for understanding what this is in a spiritual sense, what it means, Elu Ve'elu Devar Elokim Chayim. Says the Ritva in source number 2, Shalu Rabbanei Tzarfat Zal, Heichef Shar Shiyu Shnehem Devar Elokim Chayim, how could it be? Right, the Bali Tosva, the Rabbanei Tzarfat, the rabbis of France asked, how could it be? How are they both Devar Elokim Chayim? V'ze Oser, V'ze Matir, they're contradicting. V'tirtzu, ki kesha ala Moshe lemarom lekabel Torah. When Moshe Rabbeinu came to Har Sinai to receive the Torah, hiru lo al kol davar v'davar mem tet panim liyisur, mem tet panim liheter. 49 is a spiritual number for total, all possibilities, total completeness, or maybe almost total completeness. There are 49 ways of understanding why a sling should be forbidden. Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu that there's a certain mixture of foods or a certain animal or a certain action on Shabbos. There are 49 ways to understand why it should be forbidden and 49 ways to understand why it should be allowed. There's just different ways of looking at it. V'sha'ala HaKadosh Baruch Hu azeh. And Moshe said, okay, so how do we paskin? So Hashem said, no, I'm giving it to you. All 49 possibilities, and each posek, each group of rabbanim in his generation, his place, will have to learn the sugya, learn it in depth, and whatever conclusion he thinks is compelling, that's what halacha will follow. There's another spirit, I'm not sure exactly what sodi is referring to. It's a secret. There's another secret idea here. I'm not sure what that last line is referring to, but this ritva is also based on a Yerushalmi. There's this idea that somehow lichatchila and Chag Matan Torah, when Moshe received the Torah, he got not one halacha in many situations. He got this. This is the sugya. This is the topic, and there are many ways of understanding it. And because each of them is something true about it, there's something true there. The Yamshel Shlomo in source number 3, something kind of going along those lines. V'amukubalim katvu tam ledavar. He's talking about Elu Ve'elu. The Mukubalim explained. Levi shekol haneshemot ayu b'Har Sinai. All of our souls were on Har Sinai. V'kiblu derech mem tet sinorot. And there are 49. These all possibilities were delivered of understanding the Torah were delivered to all the Jewish people on Har Sinai. V'hein shiv'a panim shiv'a, right? 7 times 7. Mizukak shivatayim. Okay, Kabbalistic expressions. V'ein hakolot asher shem'u v'gamru. This is the sounds and everything that the Bnei Yisrael saw. What does it mean? What are the kolot that they saw? The kolot were different understandings in the Torah. V'kol Yisrael ro'im et hakolot v'hein hadayot hamitchalkot petzinor. All of Klal Yisrael was saying those were the different pathways. Each one was reaching the person in a personal kind of way. Kol echad ra'a derech tzinor shelo lefi hasagado. Everybody understood the Torah based on his level, based on who he was, his personality. V'kibel kefi koach nishmater el yonah. Whatever his nishama was matim for, that was what understanding of the Torah he received. L'rov iluya, based on how high his nishama was. O pechituta. Everybody came to a different conclusion. There's a certain idea. Is a mutter on Shabbos to tear open a barrel in a certain way? Oh, I saw that my understanding of the Malach of Korea was that it should be mutter. I saw that it should be usher. Everybody's looking at it from a different perspective because somehow there are different ways of looking at it. There's in Shemayim, it's not that Hashem said it's absolutely one way. There's different svaras, there are different ways of understanding. You could argue this way, you could argue that way. Everybody understood it in a different way.
I mean, this sounds kind of reform here.
Okay.
they're not giving any limitations. They're saying every single thing.
We're giving 49.
Everything could be mutter or usser.
Everything could be mutter or usser. That's
mutter do malach on Shabbos?
Well, that's true. But
no.
Right.
There's no 49 ways to say that's mutter.
But the thing is that well, it depends. I mean, if you're a person who just says that I don't really understand the sugya, and I just think that it would be more pleasant for it to be mutter, and so I'm going to say it's mutter. That's not what we're discussing here. We're discussing is that everybody saw the Torah, they saw the halacha, but they saw it in different ways. And so too in our setting nowadays, if somebody really wants to learn the halacha properly, he's going to start with all the gemaras and everything, and say, you know what, I am convinced that the halacha should be different. Then it could be there isn't. The Shulchan Aruch paskins that way in Choshen Mishpat Siman Kafei, that we have to follow what the Rishon paskin and the paskin. But if somebody learns a sugya and he's somebody who is acknowledged to be somebody who's able to, he's on the level to learn the sugya properly, and he knows all the sources. He says, but no, but I'm positive that the conclusion is different than the Shach says. Okay, so he's allowed to follow his opinion. And that's why Rav Moshe Feinstein wouldn't always, he says, if you look in source number 5, it's a beautiful akdama, I'd recommend reading it. Moshe Feinstein's akdama to the Eros Moshe. It basically, he's starting with an apology, you know, don't think that I think that I'm on such a high level to write the Sefer. That's the beginning of the Hakdama. I don't think I'm bigger than Nodabi Yehuda or the Chassam Sofer, all the people that at times I'm going to disagree with. He says, of course not. And then he's trying to explain, so why did I think that I should write the Sefer?
But these sources don't say arguing with other Rabbanim. These sources are talking about what kind from Hashem. Mm-hmm. And these sources seem to say that nothing is salad. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't say only the Machlokas, only some of it was left open. It seems to imply the whole thing is totally open.
Everything
was written. You read the word like this, I read the word. It says mutter, but I see.
Okay, you're right. It
doesn't give any qualifications.
There's something here which maybe shakes you up a little bit, but I think that it's kind of a strange idea to think somehow that Klal Yisrael didn't receive one mutter or usser, but that's clearly what some of these sources are saying. But again, it doesn't mean that anybody can say what they want. It means that it's possible for Beit Shammai to say usser and Beit Hillel to say mutter, and that they're both divrei elokim. That's what we're trying to explain. So this is our motion, source number 5. So aval hu mitam anachon leniyot atiya. I'm jumping in the middle of the hakdama. He's saying, why do I feel like I can write the sefer? V'zeh shayu reshain muchuyavim chachmei dorot v'achronim lehorot af shelo hayu nechshim hegiya lora b'dorot chachmei agmara v'sheish. He says that how could it be that contemporary poskim can paskin, even though it could very well be if they would have lived in the times of the Gemara, they wouldn't have been considered proper poskim. They wouldn't have been a level to be a posek hundreds of years earlier. So how could they paskin now? Maybe they're not right. Maybe they simply are making a mistake. It says it's that hora, that psak is not in shemaim. But every chacham who's really, he's gotten to the level where he knows the shas, he knows the shulchan aruch, and he's learning the sugya and the poskim, and he's learning it with yirat shemayim. So then he has to pask in the way he understands it. Even if Hashem says no, I didn't understand it that way. But if you're really learning it l'shem shemayim and you're a talmud chacham, you can come to your own conclusion. Because he learned to sing it properly, there's nothing contradicting his way of understanding it. Nothing contradicting his psak, and therefore that is included in divrei elokim chayim. Right, and he's going to get schar, etc. So, and Rav Moshe gives other reasons. He says, and people came to me, and maybe I think that you shouldn't turn somebody away when they come to you, and I'm not really opposed. Like, I'm just giving sources. If you want to disagree, you can disagree. But Rav Moshe, that's his general. How could I write the sefer? Because that's what's given to the chachmei hamasora every generation. Even if you're not in the level of being a posek hundreds of years before, as long as you're doing it l'shem shemayim, I mean, you're learning the sugya properly. So we say elu ve'elu the brei elokim chayim. So because of time restraints, we're going to try to just go outside the famous Gemara in source number 4, where the machloka between Rabbi Lezer and the Chachamim about a certain oven, if it was Tameh, if it was Tar, and they have an argument, and Rabbi Lezer is bringing arguments to his side. If the halacha follows me, so the tree should become uprooted, and the water should flow backwards, and the walls of the basement should start caving in. And there should be a baskol, a heavenly voice should say that halacha is like me, and the heavenly voice said that halacha is like me. And then Abba Rabbi Shua al Raglavi Amar Lo Bashamayim Rabbi Shua got up and said, we don't accept Rabbi Lezer, halacha is not in heavens anymore. Okay, my then the last two lines, two and a bit lines of the quote in source number 4, my Lo Bashamayim, what does it mean that the Torah is not in heavens? Amar B'Yirmiya Shekfar Natna Torah Mehar Sinai Ein Anu Mashkichim Bevatko. Once the Torah was given to Klal Yisrael, we don't pay attention to heavenly voices anymore. Shekfar Katavte Bahar Sinai B'Torah Acharei Arim L'Hatot. Because Hashem, you gave us the Torah, you said we should have these discussions in the base medrash and these arguments, you said we should follow the majority, so you told us the rules and we don't follow heavenly voices anymore. This is the beautiful conclusion of the Gemara. Ashkei Reb Natan Eliyahu. Reb Natan Sar Eliyahu Hanavi. After this whole incident, Amarle my avid kutsha brichu bahishata. At that moment, Rabbi Yeshua was yelling, "Lo b'shamayim." What was Hashem doing? Amarle kachayich v'amar nitzchuni banai nitzchuni banai. He was smiling kaviyachal, and he was saying, "You know, they're right. My children have defeated me." Meaning to say that it's true. Hashem and Rabbi Eliezer saw the sugya differently, but it was given to Klal Yisrael to explain it. Rav Lichtenstein, just to quote Rav Lichtenstein in source number 6, before we conclude, he's talking about what does this mean that Hashem could see it one way and the Chachamim could see it a different way. The kind of conflict envisioned by Chazal is being decided by the rabbis of the world. Another Gemara above Mitzia, where again, somebody paskin against Hashem, or something to that effect, does not constitute an antithesis between a true and an erroneous Torah. It's not like there's Hashem's Torah, which is true, and the Chachamim's Torah, and each posik's Torah, which is false. But between two kinds of truths, that of Torah as an absolute metaphysical system, there's a Torah that existed before the world was created, that's Hashem's Torah, and that of Torah as a revealed normative order, that's brought into this world. The inclusion of a human variable, meaning that people are learning the Torah and understanding the Torah, introduces a dimension of pluralism, a dimension that is of Torah Chesed. That's his essay there is about Torah Chesed. As their visages are not identical, just like people's faces are not the same, so their thought is not identical. Each of them has his own mind. And if their views and perceptions define in some measure the substance of Torah, that substance is invariably multifaceted. Each person is given the ability, and according to the Yamshel Shlomo, and maybe back to the Ritva, that has to do with how the Torah was given l'chatchila. There's different perspectives on the Torah. Each person is supposed to learn the Torah according to his perspective, and that's how he comes to the conclusion. So just to get back to the question we started with about precedent. So how come in secular law precedent plays such an important role? What do you guys want to guess? On a simple shot level, why is precedent important?
People need to have an idea of what's going to be.
What's the point of law in the world, of law and order? What's the point of law and order? To maintain law and order. And it can't be that somebody's going to say each year or each decision in the Supreme Court is going to uproot the other one. You have to know. There has to be organization. There has to be an organized society. You have to have law and order. The point of law is not because the point of secular law is not to come to some ultimate truth. It's because you're going to see what seems fair, and you can't always be changing. People have to know what to expect. They have to be maintaining a law and order. This relates, I think, beautifully to the source number 8, the Drashat Haran, the famous Drashat Haran. Shekemo shenit yachda Torateinu mebein nimusei umot ha'olam b'mitzvot t'chukim. Just like our Holy Torah is distinct, is different than all other systems of law in the world, ein inyanam tikun midini klal. And there are many aspects of our Torah, right, which have nothing to do with maintaining law and order. Right? Kashrus, Tuma and Tara, the base of Mikdash, nothing to do with maintaining law and order. But by fulfilling the Shabbos and Tzitzis and Tefillin, that brings Hashem's influence into our nation, and it can help us cling to Him. Whether or not we see Hashem's presence like we did in the Beis HaMikdash, or if we can't see Hashem's presence, how it enters the world through these mitzvos. But it's without a doubt that by fulfilling the mitzvahs, we bring Hashem's influence into the world. And it's brought in by these actions. Even if we can't understand why this should be a spiritual or an act that brings Hashem's presence, it does. So I did not bring the punchline for our purposes. The Ran says here in this context that even the chukim and mishpatim, even the halachos of theft and of damages and of shomrim and of hasheva saveda, even all those things which have some sort of parallel in the secular world, they also talk about not stealing and not injuring and not damaging. But those exact rules, even if they're the same rules as in the non-Jewish world, when somebody fulfills the mitzvah of Hashavas Aveda or of paying for damages, he's also bringing Hashem's influence into the world, just like if he was keeping Shabbos or offering a korban. So too, so says the Ran that in halacha, everything, if it's Shabbos or korbanos or Hashavas Aveda, that is a way of bringing Hashem's Shefa into the world, and therefore it makes a lot of sense why you have this opposite role of precedent, because when it comes to secular law, the whole point is maintaining law and order, so you have to be organized, you have to know what to expect, you have to have precedent. As opposed to what we see here, this whole idea of Elu Be'elu Debrei Elokim Chaim, when it comes to Torah, the Ratzon Hashem, somehow the way it was given to us, or the way we understand it at least, so there are different ways of looking at it, there's nothing, you could always have different perspective, and different people will honestly learn it sugya differently, and therefore at the end of the day, that you can't always have precedent. Sometimes we do, sometimes you have the Gemara and the Shulchan Aruch. There is a certain idea of precedent. When it comes to poskim, when it comes to each Rav really learning the sugya, he has the ability to add in his own perspective, add in his own contribution. So although we are not poskim, and we do not have the, like Shmuel was saying before, we don't have the ability to just make our own decisions about Hilchos Shabbos or whatever, but still, I think in a smaller way, we have the ability to learn and to contribute and ask questions and added an understanding of the sugya. We all have the ability to add to Torah, and Bezrat Hashem, we should start with Shavuos as the opportunity for really developing and adding to the Torah in each of us as an individual.
The whole concept of shaving the Torah, where does that come in?